I want to read to you Isaiah 43 from where we've been kind of springing forth. And I'm going to do that today, and then we'll do that again next week. So Isaiah 43, verse 15 says, I'm the Lord, your Holy One. I'm the creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord. I make a way through seas, a path through mighty waters. I bring forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Now, I look at this passage of Scripture, and there's just so much in it. I mean, there's so much in the whole chapter. I mean, if you were to look back at it, it's just like he's promising to redeem you in verse 1. He's promising to be with you in verse 2. He's promising to protect you in verse 2. He's promising to bless you in verse 4. And, of course, this is Israel, but it's the people of God. And then you were created for his glory, verse 7. And then verse 10, he wants you to know him. And then 7, he's the eternal God. And verse 13, he's the saving God. And then he makes a way. And then he gives deliverance. He says, listen, the army and the mighty man, they'll lie down together. They'll not rise again. They've been quenched, extinguished like a wick. So don't call to mind these former things. Ponder the things that are past. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because, you know, a testimony is about your testimony. It's about what God has done. And so he's not just saying, don't ever think about anything in the past. I just think what he's saying, look, don't measure your life just simply by the failure or the hurt or the stuff in the past, the loss, the hardship. Just don't meditate on that so much that it just continues to put you in places that you don't want to go. This is not about not thinking about things in the past. I think about those all the time. I think about the things that have formed me, the things that are forming me even now, the good, the bad, the hard, the difficult. So this is not just having a blank mind about the past. Okay? I just want you to understand that. I mean, past is good. It's good to with the things that God has done. I mean, we're seeing that on Wednesday where the scripture says, it was good that I was afflicted that I might know the ways of God. That's what the psalmist says. And so we do look at things in the past. We celebrate the things. We celebrate our birth in Christ. We celebrate the times that God has visited us. And we celebrate the times that we've come out of the grave, you know, or we've come out of that season. And we give testimony to that. So this is not what this is meaning. It's just saying, listen, I got something fresh for you. I got something new. So, and that's what he says in verse 19. Behold, I'll do something new. It'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll even make that roadway in your wilderness. And here's the thought. The thought is he's always doing something new. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and I'm just not going to ask you to turn there, but I think it'll be on the screen. I want to just say, how do we respond to the promises of God, right? How do we respond? And my first thought is that we need to believe it is so. We need to believe that is so. I mean, it's not just some wishing. I mean, when he says, I have hope, he's not talking about, oh, I'm just wishing that it'll happen. I don't know if it'll happen or not. Right? But this thought is that we will believe it and we'll hope in it. We'll believe it so and we'll expect it. We'll anticipate. And so according to this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, well, I need to believe that I'm in Christ. Whoever is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Do I believe that? I mean, do I really believe it with every fiber of my being that I am in Christ and Christ is in me? Or when we grow up, we know that Jesus comes into the heart, comes into the life. He tabernacles with us. He comes to make his abode with us, the scripture says. And we know that Christ is in us. But do you believe that you are in Christ? I know sometimes that might be hard to explain, something hard to articulate. But it's something that God says. We are in Christ. And if... Wow. What is going on? And if I'm in Christ, then I'm a new creation. It's fresh. It's new. And I love the promise of this. And will I believe that the old things are past? Will I believe it's all new? Will I believe that I'm reconciled and that God's given me a ministry of reconciliation? And that not only am I a reconciler, but I'm an ambassador for Christ. It's something that's so powerful to me to think that God would call us out of the darkness, out of the pit, do this great work in our lives, and then use us for his glory. And he does that with common men and women. He does that with men and women who have a bad track, a bad history. Men and women who've walked in failure. Men and women who've had moral failure. Men and women that have disobeyed God in some form. But I want to just say, well, I believe this today. This is the response to the Word of God. We believe it. We embrace it. We trust it. That everything God says about us and about Him in us and us in Him, it is true. And so I want to just believe this is so. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things are past. Behold, new things have come, are coming, and will continue to come, is what the text says. It's what the original language is saying. And then to be able to say, I've been reconciled to God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer separated from God, but I've been reconciled by the high priest Jesus through his blood, who went beyond the veil to make intercession for us. And to make a sacrifice, and then to be say, oh, not only did he reconcile you, but now you got a ministry of reconciliation. You got a piece of this. You got a place in this. You got a place in the kingdom. We're all a part of the kingdom. And the question is, will I believe that so that I can act upon it? So that I can live it? So that I can take scripture, the things that God's teaching me, apply it to my life, and then walk from the study, walk from the devotion, walk from church, walk from a Sunday school class, walk from a home fellowship, walk from any place when I've been in the Word to see something new take place in my life? Will I believe it with every fiber of my being? It's new. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to live another day in the old. I don't want to live another day in the shame. I don't want to live another day in the heartache. I don't want to live another day because God is forming us. Now, yeah, I know there's a journey in that you move through these things. We call it moving from glory to glory, glory to glory. And sometimes the glory, sometimes the two, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff that takes place from glory to glory. I understand that. But we fix our eyes on Jesus, who's authored our faith, and the Bible says that he promises to complete our faith. Amen? That's what he does. And I think about this new thing and what God promises, that God is at work, and he's at work all the time, and he's at work doing something new. I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Lamentations, this is our text today. And I want to talk about this great, great passage of Scripture. Now, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations are written by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. God called him as a youth in Jeremiah chapter 1. And God says, hey, you know what? I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be a whole lot of people against you. They're going to come against you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. Children of Israel are headed to captivity in Babylon. And you've got prophets who continually speak about what God is going to do. And all the prophets are saying, don't worry about it. It's just going to be a few weeks. It's just going to be a few months. And then you're going to get to come back here. So just don't sweat it. This is the promise. This is what God is saying, okay? And so God is saying this, but he's not saying that. He's saying, wait a minute. You need to go when you're going into captivity. And in that captivity, you will be there, watch this, for 70 years. Well, that's just plain negative. I don't want to believe that. I'll stone you. I will come against you. I will throw you in the cistern. I'll do all these things to you. That's why he's called the weeping prophet, because he's speaking God's word and nobody's buying it. Nobody's believing it. Nobody is trusting it. Nobody is coming to say, oh, you're right. No, they're all against him. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I was called to ministry and surrendered at 17, I had a whole lot of lofty things about what my life was going to be about.
And I'm grateful. My life's been nothing like Jeremiah. I mean, it is a constant drip. It is a constant heartache. And he spends his ministry preaching and weeping. The weeping prophet. He's gone through tough seasons. It's been hard. It's been difficult. He's questioned God. He's asking God, what is this all about? But God promised him, listen, promised him as a child. He said it twice when he was calling him. He says, they're going to come against you, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver you every single time from their hand. You know, when you stand up for God, when you decide to move with him, you're going to have pushback. You might have pushback from your family. You might have pushback from your father, your mother. You might have pushback from your friends whenever you're stepping out to do something that you really believe God is leading you to. I tell the story of a young man that I got to lead to the Lord when we were in sophomores in high school. And this guy was just got turned on for the Lord. I mean, one time during the invitation, he marches up and whispers in the pastor's ear, and he gets up in the pulpit and he says, hey, some of you are like me. Maybe God is just really touching you and pounding you right now. Please come. Please come. Yeah, this 10th grader, my friend just did that. That's not church broke. Yeah, that's not what you're supposed to do in church. But you know, he'd go home and his mother would say, or stepmother would say, why are you living like that? Why aren't you with your friends? Why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you doing these things? I mean, it was like this, again, this constant drip for him. Hard, difficult. There may be pushback, folks. Maybe pushback in your life, in your family, in your job, and whatever it is. But whenever God speaks to you and you know you've got to move forward with it, there is going to be a lot of times the persecution. And this is what he's experiencing. This is what he's experienced all his ministry. And so in Lamentations, which is, you know, it's a book of lament. It's a book of grief. It's a book that just talks about the struggle. And it's places like, you know, he says things like, you've broken my bones. You've besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardness. In dark places, he's made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He's walled me in so I cannot go out. He's made my chain heavy even when I cry out to call for help. He shuts out my prayer. I mean, there's times that you feel like this. Sometimes you feel like this, where God is silent. And then he says, oh, but God, oh God. Notice verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Honest, raw. This is where I've been. This is where I am. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Things have not worked out the way I thought they might work out, even though God told me they were going to come against me. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you been there? Are you there now? I'm not telling you to get over it. The most awful thing somebody can tell you in your grief, to get over it. It's an awful thing to say. You may be grieving right now. No one can tell you how long and how you grieve. That is just how you and God work through. You work through the loss. You work through the hardship. It's your story, not my story. But I want it to be a part of my story if you're a part of our church. We're going to do this together. It's like the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help. And every time you do that with somebody, every time you let somebody do that, then what's happening is that you get to allow that person, or you are allowed to reflect the Holy Spirit of the living God who's called alongside to help you. And God is glorified. He's honored. He says, oh,
My soul is just bowed down before me. This is where I am right now. And I want to say this. The thing is, am I going to believe these next few passages of Scripture, even though it seems like God is just not answering? It's just like we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for God to come and do His work. You know, prayer's an interesting thing. Sometimes God just answers the prayer immediately. Sometimes. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to God, and his soul is perplexed, his soul is so stressed out, because I'm not talking about just what's going to happen to him physically, but what's going to happen to him in the moment when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he knows it's coming. And it may just be a moment, but even the moment is too long. And he says, if there's any if it's your will, I mean, I'm just telling you, if there's any way that we can do this in a different kind of way, could we do it that way? And what did God say? No. No. This is the way. Of course, Jesus is God, right? The Son of God. I think he knows that. But I think he does this so that you and I can say, God, if it's your will. Do you know it's okay to say, if it's your will, when you don't know what the will of God is? It's okay. And I think about that. I think about Paul and the thorn of the flesh. Three times I asked him. And what did he say? No, I'm not going to do it. And then you have Zacharias and Elizabeth. Old people, aged, who prayed in their youth, having been married for a baby. And now he's in the temple. That prayer is long gone. It's long forgotten. He's an old man. She's past childbearing age. There's just no hope left. And then all of a sudden the angel comes in and says, oh, by the way, God's answered your prayer. What prayer? Stopped praying that a long time ago. When the change came over her. Oh, but God did it. I need to get another mic. Can somebody help me? I don't know what it's doing. Sorry. I do not want to use a hand mic. But I will. Number one? Okay. Gosh. I need both hands to talk. I'm sorry. Sometimes it's a long time. Sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's yes. And for Jeremiah, it didn't happen. But he says, oh, but wait a minute. My soul remembers, it's bowed down within me, and this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. I have anticipation. I have something in me that's just brewing in me for change. And notice what he says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions, they never fail. They're new, watch this, every morning. It's what Paul says about you and me. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are past. New things have come, are coming, and will continue to come. And what I love about Jeremiah's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is they're new every morning. Every morning you have an opportunity to see change. Every time you wake up, you have something new that God can do in your life. I'm not saying the circumstances might not change. They may not, or they will. I'm not saying they will. But what changes is our hearts, our lives,
our responses. Why? Because he says that his loving kindnesses, they indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. And oh, by the way, it's good for those who wait for the Lord, to the person who seeks him. Now, I want to talk about these three words. They're really, really important. The first word is loving kindness. And in my study, I just think about all the times that it's seen in Scripture. And the word is hesed. I know I don't usually pronounce Hebrew or Greek words. It's kind of a dangerous thing to do. I think I know enough Greek and Hebrew to be dangerous, right? In a bad way. But this word, I've just been living in this word for many years now. You've heard me talk about it in times past. The word is hesed. And it is, in my mind, I just know, I'm always tempted to say, and I go and say it, it's the most, in my mind, the most important word in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It's spoken of 250 times in the Old Testament. King James Version translates it mercy. Sometime about 200 to 300 years before Christ, there were 72 Hebrew translators, 6 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you get that? Translators from every tribe who translate the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It's a translation from Hebrew to Greek so that the Greek Jews scattered all over could read the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they use this word as mercy 197 times in the Septuagint. And you know, when you read it, when you look at it, when you study it, it means to deal kindly with. And it can mean the covenant or unchanging love of God. The love of God. It's 1 Corinthians love. It's Psalm 103 love. But it's also can translate it as kindness or grace or mercy or the favor of God. It's like a diamond. I mean, some of you women have a diamond, right, on your finger, and it's multifaceted so that it kind of sparkles when it's in the light. And that's like this word. It's multidimensional, it's multi-sided. It can mean one thing or it can mean all of it. It can mean all of it. And so when I look at it, I think, oh, my word, it's to deal kindly with, and it never ceases. God's dealing kindly with you and me, it never, ever ceases. It never, ever stops. He keeps on loving. He keeps on giving mercy. He keeps on giving grace. He keeps on doing this work in our lives. And it's by the loving kindness that we see the work of God in our lives. We'll see this here in just a second. But then there's the second word. His compassions never fail. Now this word, literally, now you kind of hear me in this. This word literally is womb, W-O-M-B. The womb. And what it has in it, it has these thoughts of a tender affection for the baby in the womb. Remember that? I can't remember, it never happened to me. But oh, every woman who's had a baby, carried that baby. And that baby started moving. And you knew it moved, but your husband couldn't put a hand on it, couldn't feel it. But you knew that this baby was being formed in your womb. And that womb has this idea of protection. It's an environment. It's an environment of growth for the gestation period for us as humans for 9 months. And so when he says compassion, he's saying it's like the mother's affection and compassion on the baby in the womb. It's a powerful thing. It's interesting that we would preach this and had no thought of it until this morning. This was on the Sanctity of Life Sunday. The world has said that abortion is a compassionate thing for women in trouble. It's just a total perversion, folks. If I can't be compassionate about a baby in the womb, how can I be compassionate about any other stage of life? I've always said, get this straight. We can just get this straight. Maybe we can get it all straight. Compassionate. This is what God decides and describes it as. This mercy, this tender affection for a baby in the womb. The womb that protects, nurtures the baby. The safe place. It's a love and a natural affection. And it does have an idea of pity, grace, and favor to show mercy. And so when we see God's loving kindness, and you look it all up in the 250 times that you see it in the Old Testament, you will see oftentimes that compassion just follows the word. His loving kindness and the womb, so to speak. It never, ever ceases, and it never, ever fails. And when he says it never ceases, he says it never stops. He just keeps giving it. He just keeps it coming. It just keeps it coming. It's never so that we're never, ever consumed. And then when it says it never fails, it just means that God's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, who says he would accomplish in your life and my life. God's going to complete it. Compassion is never finished. It's never done. It's by what God does, what he was designed to do, and what he designed you to do, that we are to deal kindly with folks. Our loving kindness should never cease. Our compassion, it would never fail. Because then he says, oh, and then I remember this. They're new every morning. Every morning it's available. The loving kindness of God, the compassions of God, they're new every morning. Oh, by the way, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? It just means to be firm. It means to be immovable, secure. It's where you fulfill the promises. It's being trustworthy. It's a constancy, a consistency that does what one says. It's to stay the course. God stays the course. He's faithful in your life. And the Bible says this faithfulness is great. It's abundant in quantity. It's abundant in number and quality. It's enough. It means that it's sufficient. It's great. It's large. It's vast. And these things are new. They're fresh. Now, one of the things that it says about a new thing is it's an unheard of thing. It's like when a person comes to Christ. And he's known in the community, and his life has changed. And you see things that you would just think, oh, that's just unheard of, he would do that. It's unheard of, she would do that. That's just unheard of. That's the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. And all I'm saying this morning is, will I believe this? Will I believe it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Will I believe it for my salvation? Will I believe it for my sanctification? Will I believe it? Because I'm going to tell you, in your notes, got to put this down. Actually, this was a late day yesterday change. And I can't go through all the 250 times loving kindness is mentioned, but I just want you to see this. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. I wanted to get it into your soul. It's by his loving kindness that we're never shaken, Psalm 21:7. It's by his loving kindness that he remembers us and remembers our sin no more, Psalm 25:7. By his loving kindness we're saved, Psalm 31:16. We are preserved, Psalm 41. By loving kindness, he's gracious to us, Psalm 51:1.
By his loving kindness, he meets us and we look triumphantly on our foes. So by his loving kindness, we become victorious. God answers us with his saving truth. In 98, Psalm 98, 14, it says that by his loving kindness, we're held up when we slip, that we're delivered, comforted, revived. What does revived mean? It's the word, it comes from the word, it means to vivify, to make to come to life. We get the word revival from it. And revival happens in your life by the loving kindness of God. Because you can't produce it, you can't make it, you can't do it. It's all God. Amen. Can you imagine trying to produce it? Oh, we have done that. We have tried to produce it. Fall flat on our faces. Without the power of God. By his great hesed, he hears our voice. We have abundant redemption. And oh, I'm just going to tell you, just read through Psalm 136. It has everything to do about the all of creation, that by the loving kindness of God, he created everything. The loving kindness of God is what motivates him. It's what puts it to action. It's what causes him to be compassionate. It's what causes him to be faithful in your life. And it's all him, folks. It's all him. It's not you. Oh, we believe it, as we're going to see as we close up here in a few seconds or minutes. By his loving kindness, he accomplishes what concerns us. He teaches us the way to walk. Watch this, Proverbs 16:6, by his loving kindness, iniquity and sin is atoned for. Isaiah 54, by his loving kindness, he has compassion and he draws us to him. Jeremiah 31:3, by his loving kindness. Psalm 63:3 says his loving kindness is better than life. And Micah 6:8 says he's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, and that's to do justice and to love kindness. But I'm telling you, it's the word hesed, to love God's loving kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is how God works. It's how he works. 1 Peter 1:3. I mean, you look at this in the New Testament. You go from Old Testament to New Testament. And you look at New Testament saints and how he worked in their life. And it's words like grace, mercy, favor, love. It's the same thing. And it has greater meaning to us because it's accomplished, watch this, through Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know Christ is not his last name, right? Some people believe that. It's Jesus, Messiah. It's why he was killed. You're not our Messiah. It's accomplished through Messiah. It's accomplished through the death, the resurrection, the spilling of the blood, the atonement. And it all came from the loving kindness of the throne room of God. I just want to read these really quick. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his what? His great mercy, right? His great hesed, has caused us to be born again. To what? A living hope. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? Oh, listen, I got all this stuff going on, the bitterness, the wormwood, all this stuff, but I remember this, I recall this to mind, and therefore I have hope. But our hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you and me, who are protected. There's that womb thought that's protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in what? Mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his, here it is, his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness, the loving kindness of God leads you to repentance. And then Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love, his covenant love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does this mean? It means that your nature is dealt with
and it's all new. It means that your past is dealt with, it's over, it's done, and that your sins are taken away and forgotten. All by the loving kindness of God in your life. There's a couple of things here. First, would you believe that? Would God birth within you a faith to believe that all that he's done and all that he will do is based on the loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness of God? That there's nothing that I can do to earn it. We're going to see that next week in the Apostle Paul, where he's forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. To be made perfect, not by his own righteousness, by the righteousness of God. Will you believe this about our great God? It's the first thing. I have tons of people just can't believe it, can't walk in it. The second thing that I want to just tell you is, will you cry out for it? Will cry out for something I already have? Yeah, cry out for something you already have. To me, when I cry out for it, it's an act of faith. And sometimes it can be a simple thing going on in your life that's just simple, that just you think maybe it might not mean anything. But it means something to you. Business deal, flight delays, something that just you say, well, why wouldn't you ask God for favor? Nehemiah did. He'd been praying for 4 months. When God finally answered the prayer, and the king said, what do you want me to do for you? He says, and I prayed to heaven. Grant me favor in this man's sight, is what he said. I think life is so awesome in the sense that this great God loves you, forgives you, has mercy on you, has grace on you, has kindness on you. Celebrate that by believing it, crying out for it. And then here's the third thing, and then give it away. How can you show favor to somebody this way? How can you deal kindly with somebody this way? How can you give grace and mercy even though it's personal? How can I walk in this grace, mercy, this demonstration that my God and our great Savior showed when he died for us, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies of the cross, when we were his enemies, and yet he came along and said, boop, I'm going to just take you out of the pit, put you on the rock, because you can't. And God birthed within you that faith, and you believed. And then what do you want to do with that? Well, the scripture says if you're a new person, you have a ministry of reconciliation. So let's get busy reconciling, being a part of that. Behold, I do something new. And according to this passage, it's new every morning. Let's believe it. Let's declare it. Let's live it. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you for this great passage of Scripture. I thank you for the great meaning of loving kindness. Your hesed. I thank you for the nuances in the New Testament that point back to this kind of passage. Newness every morning. The grace. The mercy, the kindness that leads us to repentance. All the things that you do based upon loving kindness. We are so grateful. We're so thankful. We acknowledge you, our Lord and our Savior, our great God, for who you are and what you've done in our lives. It's you, God. And yet you would birth within us faith. You would speak into our hearts, Father, to walk in agreement with your word, to walk in agreement with your spirit. It's all you, Lord. It's just all you. And John the Baptist said it. He said it. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. It all comes from heaven. You must increase. I must decrease. God, I pray that for our people today. I pray that for every man, every woman that's in this place, every man, every woman that's watching, that, Father, that somehow they would be infatuated with the thought that this great God who loves us, who sheds his mercy upon us through the atoning grace of Jesus, that, Father, that would move like a woman would move with a child in the womb, Lord, with great, great compassion, with great faithfulness. And, oh, God, may we be like that. May we receive it, and may we live like that. God, I just think sometimes this is something to agree with you, to speak it, to walk in it, and to love it. Because this is who you are in us. Visit us, we pray, with this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.